Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
All right. Open your Bibles or your apps to Luke 17. We're going to continue talking about the last days, the end times. I didn't bring any charts. I actually had a phone call with someone last night and they thanked me for not having any charts. I don't know. Do I look like a chart guy? I don't know. All right, so I don't know. I just I get a flannel graph of Revelation. All right, so we're reading through Revelation together this month, and as we're doing that, I took some time and I looked at some other passages of Scripture that are widely considered end times scriptures. And so one of the ones we're going to look at today, it's in Luke 17. I'm just going to jump right in. It's Luke 17, verse 20. I think I'm in the NIV, and it says right there at the top, right before verse 20, there's a heading that says, the coming of the kingdom. All right, so that's what we're talking about, and it says in verse 20, now when that's Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, again Jesus, answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So where's the kingdom of God? Within. Who's a you? Yeah, so that's where the kingdom of God is. So the kingdom of God isn't a place or a city or something that will only appear after Christians are removed from the earth and everyone else is judged. It's something, it's not something that will be set up later. It's already within us. In the Old Testament, I talk about this a lot. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is something people longed for. And then John the Baptist came saying, the kingdom of God is at hand or within our reach. That's what at hand means. You kind of have to point that out because we all hear the phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means we can reach it. And then Jesus came saying that it was within us. We tend to think about kingdoms as castles or walled cities or countries with borders. And this is how the disciples thought about the kingdom of God. And we make fun of them without realizing that sometimes we think about the kingdom of God like they do. In Matthew 20, verse 20, you don't have to look it up. I wish it was a really cool verse so we could say Matthew 20, 20. But it's the disciples asking Jesus. They say, Lord, when can we sit next to you? I'm sorry, Lord, can we sit next to you when you set up your kingdom? And Jesus tried to explain the kingdom of God to them there. And then again, after Jesus rose from the dead, you've got Jesus risen from the dead. He's going to ascend to his Father. You got a couple of chapters of Scripture. So you're going to kind of ask the questions that are in your heart. In Acts 1, verse 6, after Jesus rose from the dead, they asked him, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And they're thinking about a castle, a walled city, a governmental kingdom. And that's what they wanted. And it's funny because that's what we want. But we want to see it this way. We want to see people come to Jesus by the multitudes. We want to see families restored. We want to see lives healed. We want to see people discovering who they were created to be, signs and wonders. We want leadership on the earth that is submitted to Jesus, a governor and a president and judges and congressmen and senators that look to him for how to lead. We want to see the kingdom that way. Now let's read Luke 17, 20 again. We just read it. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will you say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So if we want to see a kingdom of God like I just described, where does it start? Within us. I like it. You guys are getting it. So there we go. We got through a big concept in two verses. We're really moving today. All right? So buckle up and follow along. I'm going to read the next 15 verses, and I'm going to try not to comment on them while I do it. This is really hard for me. So if all my intercessors, feel free. All right, so verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part of, part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And now, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding together, and one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. Verse 37, and they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." I bet you guys are really glad you came to church today, and you feel really encouraged by what I just read. As we start to discuss what is said here, I want you to remember that Jesus is the one who said it. And before I move on to the point that I'm trying to make, I have something else I want to point out real quick, not related to our topic today. But if any point you find yourself in bed with someone who isn't coming when Jesus returns for his bride, you probably shouldn't be in that bed. Also, if you find yourself in bed with someone you aren't married to, you probably shouldn't be in that bed. Just going to tell you the truth. All right, quick question. What is the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Right, it's two words, nine letters, one space, and one period. Jesus wept. So, I have a hot tip for kids, but it's okay. All right. So if you're a kid, I have a hot tip for you. You're going to want to have a discussion with your parents about memorizing Bible verses. Make sure you establish some kind of reward. This happened in my household, by the way. Candy, screen time, money. My suggestion is you ask for $1, one dime, and one penny for each verse. Parents would pay that for their kids to memorize scripture. Yeah, yeah, all right. Your parents will go for this because it sounds like a little, and I'm going to show you how to get $9.99 in no time. You need to grab with a Bible and sit with it for a very long time. That's the hard part. You need to look at it for a while to make this work. Then return to mom and dad and proudly announce John 11:35, Jesus wept. Got one down, right? Then you're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. If anyone wants to turn there, you can. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. You guys ready for this? We're going to memorize it. Rejoice always. You guys got it? Or should we go over it again? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 says what?
Rejoice always.
Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Can you do that one? All right, so 16 said,
rejoice,
17 says,
pray
continually. You ready for 18? Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. I know, four words, five. All right, give thanks in all five words. Can you do that one?
No.
Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice when?
Always.
When should you pray?
Continually.
And you should give thanks when?
In all circumstances.
Guys are great. All right, so that's three more verses, so we're up to four. So Jesus did what?
He wept.
We rejoice when?
Always.
We pray. And we give thanks. Okay, there's a couple more words in some translations. You got to find the right translation for that last verse. All right, so we got four verses down. Now still in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to skip ahead to verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Not hard, right? So who are you not supposed to quench? Do not quench.
The Spirit.
What should you do with the Spirit?
Not
quench him. We're doing great. We got five down. And then, verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. I know, a little longer. Who feels capable? Okay, you can do this. I believe in you. I believe. All right. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. All right, so we're going to go way back. What did Jesus do?
He wept.
He wept. When should you rejoice?
Always.
When should you pray?
Always.
Should you give thanks in all circumstances?
Yes.
Gave you a true or false there. All right, do not quench the
Spirit.
Do not treat
prophecies
with contempt. Got an A pupil over there. You guys that are content being B pupils, I'm fine with that too. All right. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. All right. And verse 22, reject every kind of evil. What kind of evil should you reject?
Every.
What should you do with every kind of evil?
Reject.
Man, you guys are flying along. Now we got 9 verses. All right. I'm going to go over them again in a second. But I want to pause to give you a chance to forget them. And as I do that, we're going to learn something about the Bible. You guys all know this already. It wasn't written with chapter divisions or verse divisions. So I'm going to tell you how you got there. The Bible was divided into chapters and verses to help us find Scripture more quickly and easily. For example, if I tell you to turn to John 3:16, you all know it. You all know where to find it. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." I'll get to that point later. All right, the chapter divisions commonly used today were developed by a man named Stephen Langton, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, around the year 1227 AD. The first version of the Bible to use that was the Wycliffe English Bible in 1382. Now, I found that really encouraging because the thing that Stephen Langton is known for is doing this. But it didn't catch on until 150 years after he was dead. So be cool with whatever the Lord put in your heart to do and trust that he's going to work it out to be what it needs, because now every single version of the Bible in every language uses the same chapter divisions. All right. So since Wycliffe, nearly every Bible translation has used the chapter divisions. Now, you can do a fun thing. You can get a Bible without chapter and verse breaks. It's fun to read. I like that. Okay, the Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan in the year 1448. And then Robert Estantine, who was also known as Stephanus, was the first to divide the New Testament into standard number verses in the year 1555. So this is the guy being really generous in 1 Thessalonians 15. He must have been in a really good mood. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5. He must have been in a really good mood just handing out those verse numbers. It's kind of like the likes on Facebook. They don't cost you anything, so give them. All right, anyway, just to let people know you care. Doesn't even cost anything. Since that time, beginning with the Geneva Bible, the chapter and verse divisions employed by Stephanus have been accepted into nearly all Bible versions. It's diversions in the Hebrew. That's a joke. I know it's not funny. So the Geneva Bible, that's the Bible that the pilgrims had. Anyway. All right, so we're teaching kids how to memorize the 9 shortest verses in the Bible. Jesus did what?
Wept.
Anybody want to try it without me saying anything? Rejoice always.
Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the Spirit.
Yeah.
Do not treat prophecies with contempt.
Yes.
I don't reject every kind of evil. So
there you go.
Okay.
All right. Okay, so we need one more. We need one more really short verse. That was the first one. We need one more really short verse to get us up to $9.99. And every good parent's going to give you a 10 for memorizing 10 verses. They're not going to take that penny away. That's a good one. But we already read a really short one today. Luke 17:32. You guys ready? Remember Lot's wife. Remember who?
Lot's wife.
Lot's wife. 3 words. And of all the people Jesus could have reminded us to remember, Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. We don't even know her name. But Jesus tells us it's important to remember her. Jesus could have said, remember Esther, who God used to save her people. But he didn't. He didn't say, remember Miriam, who while the Israelites were wandering the desert, was running around with her tambourine and worshiping, even though they were in an uncomfortable situation and hadn't arrived in their promise. There's a lesson to be learned there, but Jesus didn't tell us to remember her. He didn't say, remember Eve, who just had to try that fruit. And he didn't say, remember my mom and hail her. He didn't say that. He said, remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. In my Bible, there's an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. And for some reason, Jesus is letting us know it's important we remember someone the Bible tells us very little about. So let's look at what we know about Lot's wife. I'm going to give you guys a list. Normally, when I start numbering things, if you're taking notes, you'll want to write them down. This time, I think you're going to be able to remember it. So what we know about Lot's wife, most of it's found in Genesis 19. What we know about Lot's wife, number one, are you ready? This is going to be very revelatory. She was married to Lot. Lot's wife, married to Lot. Number two, they lived in Sodom. Genesis 19 tells us a story about a city called Sodom. Two angels visited, and after seeing how sinful it was, they helped Lot's wife, and their two daughters escape before destroying the city. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 19:15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of the two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Reminds me of a story I heard once. If you read any books by Mahesh Shavda, he was laying on the couch asleep. He was a student. He was tired. He'd been working. There was a storm raging outside, and he heard a voice tell him to get up off the couch. And he didn't get up. He was tired. So then he was picked up off the couch, shoved behind the couch, and the voice said, I said, get up. And then the window shattered, and the couch was riddled with glass. And this reminds me of this. The angels are like, hey, hurry, get out of the city. Lot hesitates, so they just take him out of the city. All right, picking back up, verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. And I want you to actually picture this in your mind if you haven't. These angels are literally two angels and four people holding their hands, pulling them out of the city. And in verse 24, it says, the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities, the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And this is what we know about Lot's wife. She looked back. But can we really blame her? Her life was dramatically changing. Her home, her favorite bakery, her pet chicken. I'm trying to keep this light because we just destroyed a city. People she knew all being destroyed. Her life was going to be drastically different. They weren't going to be able to return to what it had been before. And so she looked back and became a pillar of salt. So why would Jesus want us to remember this in Luke 17 in the middle of a discourse on the last days? If you read Genesis 19, which you should on your own, you read some pretty horrific things about the people of Sodom. They had some really messed up ideas. And most people connect those dots and come to the conclusion that they were destroyed for being so immoral. But the Bible tells us why Sodom was destroyed. And it isn't the reason we think it was. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it says, she and her daughters, talking about Sodom and the surrounding towns. It's really clear in the passage if you want to look at it. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and the needy. Pride, plenty of food, comfortable, secure, but didn't support the poor and the needy. And I know this definition doesn't fit us as individuals, but we sort of live in a land that it does. We've talked about before how generosity is one of our core values. We are generous because our Heavenly Father is generous. We talked about God's not a one tic tac friend. Remember that? You guys know that friend. They get the tic tacs out. Everyone's hand comes out. There's one in each hand. Now, I told you, I don't know if there's something wrong with my breath or my wife's just really generous. She's like 5'6". And when you're driving, you're like, what do I do with all these? You know, and that's how they do it. And anyway, tic tacs. He doesn't have alligator arms. I talked to you about that. Can't reach his wallet. Right? Okay. All right. So when we first moved here and just a few of us were meeting, there was a season of shaking and we looked really hard at what was important to us and we came up with 6 things. So if you weren't part of the church yet, you can hear multiple messages on our podcast. If you don't know how to listen to the podcast, let me know. I will hook you up with how to best find it. It's on every podcast platform except Spotify because that costs us money. Anyway. And we also, just so you know, we just crossed the 8,850 download mark. So here's our 6 core values. If you want to learn more, again, you can check out the podcast. These are in no particular order. I'm going to bring up generosity because we're talking about it right now. So generosity, we talked about being radically generous because our Heavenly Father is radically generous. He doesn't have alligator arms and he isn't a one tic tac friend. I feel like I should post it on the website just like that. You guys think that? Yeah. All right, the presence of God. We said that without the presence of God, we're no different from a social club. And we looked at Moses, how Moses was in the desert taking the people to the promised land. How Moses went before Pharaoh and he did what he did. And then he took the people out into the desert. And because of what Moses said, if Moses didn't take the people into the promised land, other people were going to view him as a failure. And we talked about how they were in the desert and the Lord came to Moses and he said, hey, I'm not going with you into the promised land because if I stay with these people any longer, I might kill them because they're a stiff-necked people. Do you guys remember this? You can read it for yourself. But Moses, even staking his reputation, and you know he wanted to get to the promised land, he said, hey, if you're not going, I'll stay here in the wilderness with you because I would rather be in your presence in the desert than in the promised land without your presence. So we value the presence of God like that. We also, one of our core values is the Word of God. It's a light and a lamp. It lights our path and shows us which way we should be headed. It's also a lamp unto our feet and shows us what's going on around us. We said one of our core values was being generational. We talked about the seasons of life, and we said in this church, you'll never be too old or too young to do what God has created you to do. You might be said to go practice. We might say, hey, we're going to work on your drumming, but you're not going to be too old or too young. And we also said, as far as being generational, in the Bible, we find the most fruitful season in most people's lives is their 50s and 60s. So we don't want to put those people on the bench. We want them to be fruitful. We also said one of our core values, our next core value, is we're a people full of hope. We overflow with hope. Your life should stand out because of God. In a field of flower buds, you should be the one in bloom. We aren't a crushed and defeated people. We have God, and he's working everything out for our good. And the last thing that we said was one of our core values, number 6. I didn't number any of the other ones, so sorry. Is community. And you don't find community. It's not just laying around on the ground for you to find. you create community. We create community and we're committed to that community. And that community is committed to helping us be everything God created us to be. All right, let's get back on topic. Remember Lot's wife. Ezekiel 16, the Bible tells us Sodom was destroyed because she and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and needy. God is radically generous, and he wants his people to share what he provides for them with others. So there's this t-shirt, don't buy it for me, I won't wear it. But it says, Pastor, warning, anything you say or do can become a sermon illustration. All right? So my son Levi, he's got a thing for gum. You guys know about his thing for Mountain Dew. He also has a thing for gum. And so like nearly every time we get gas, he's like, can you get me a pack of gum? So I got him a pack of gum. Now I know this is, some of you are like, why don't you just buy two packs of gum? Because I don't want my kids to chew all that gum and because I have to pick up every wrapper in the car. So I give Levi a pack of gum and immediately Jonah does what? Jonah says, I want some gum, the way Jonah asks. And Levi always shocks me, and we think we'd be over this. He says, no, it's my gum. And I want to show you guys how we are with God. God gives us something, whether it's by the work of our hands or some kind of supernatural blessing or however it happens. God gives us something. We see someone in need and we say, no, that's mine. Yeah. Do you know it's a struggle for me to get a piece of gum after I just bought the gum? Think anybody's like that with God? All right. God's a radically generous God. We talked about this already this morning. John 3:16. The whole world is separated from God. Without an intervention, they are going to hell. What is God's solution? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he... God's solution is a gift. You know, and this church partners with those already helping the poor. And we actually seek out needs we can meet. We're looking for times that we can use money for people to experience the love of the Father. I can say this because somebody's not here today. Some of you guys might have been here when we paid somebody's rent. And they wept because they experienced the love of God. And honestly, it wasn't that much. So I want you guys to start thinking about this, especially when we talk about Sodom was destroyed for that reason. Not that we're afraid of being destroyed. I'm just saying it's a big deal. All right, back on topic. We also know from Genesis 18, the chapter before Genesis 19. I know that was the most amazing statement I said all day, but we've only been talking about 19, that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people. So I want to encourage you, even though pride has become a thing in our nation, we have plenty of food, and I know some of you think that might be changing. We'll talk about that another Sunday. And we have comfortable security, and our nation has systems to support the poor that might need meet a need, but they're designed to keep people poor. Oh, sorry. And we can still have hope because there's a multitude of righteous people, way more than 10, and they're righteous because of Jesus. They do the best with their own actions, but they're righteous because they gave their life to Jesus. They're partnered with him to release his kingdom of love into the earth, an earth that has no grid for it. So there's two more things we know about Lot's wife. Number three was she looked back. Number four was she turned into salt. This is basically what we know. I can't explain the turning into salt with science. All right, so don't look for that. But that's not really the point today. The point today is the not looking back. For Lot's family, they were in a dramatic season of everything changing. Their homes, their home, their friends, everything they knew, how to get around the city, it was all going to be new. It was going to be a new season for them. In Luke 17, where we started, Jesus is describing a similar dramatic season change when he told us to remember Lot's wife. So right now, I hear so many people talking and they say things like, I wish it was 2019. Gas was cheap. The economy was great. You could travel wherever you wanted without any kind of fear or protocol. And I find lots of Christians who want to return to a past season in the church that simply doesn't exist any longer. It's really funny. We have people kind of bump into Kat and I doing ministry different places. And they just want to talk about what was happening 20 years ago at the church we were at. And then they say, oh, I can't believe what just happened in this meeting. And I want to just, I kind of say it in love, but this is how we got to here. We never stopped. And we can't go back to there. That was a great season with great people. It just simply isn't there anymore. And so we need to remember, the something, the someone, or the system may have let us down, but Jesus hasn't let us down. He is still there. He's still guiding you into your future. So I want to ask a question. Are there past disappointments that have our focus that are keeping us from moving into our future with Jesus? Are there past disappointments that have our focus that are keeping us from moving into our future with Jesus? Can I be a little bolder with you guys? Are there past disappointments that have your focus and are keeping you from moving into your future with Jesus? We really need to be a people that looks forward to see what's possible instead of trying to go backwards to places and times that don't exist. Let me say this again. The something, the someone, or the system may have let you down, but Jesus hasn't. He's still right there guiding you into your future. I want to look at some scripture on this, and I think you guys might be surprised by this. These verses are going to sound really familiar because we just sang them. So I would love to say this is a song I wrote, but I stole most of it from Isaiah. Moved some things around so it flowed. I'm going to be in Isaiah 43 if you want to turn there. Isaiah 43. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. And it says, this is what the Lord says. Who's saying it? The Lord. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Does that sound familiar from this morning? Verse 17, who drew out the chariots and the horses and the army and the reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. That was a season change for somebody. Verse 18. Oh, that's way easier than me reading it. Thanks for following along. Verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I'm doing something else now. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in a wasteland. Go ahead and parallel that to your life. Let's look at Lot's wife. They were living in a city with a lot of sin. They were living there. They could have lived other places. They were living there. There was a reason they were living there. They can't go back there. The angel sent them to the mountains, to the wilderness. So parallel that with your own life. We were in a season. We went through a dramatic changing season. Now we're in a new season that many people are perceiving as a wilderness. But the Lord said right here in the verse, I'm on verse 19. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Go ahead and flip or click over to Isaiah 44. See, in my Bible, it's on the same page, so I get a nice song out of it all. All right. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, I'm on verse 2, sorry. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob my servant, whom I have chosen. Verse 3, I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Sound familiar? Yeah. Okay. And before I read on, if you're believing God to move in your kids' lives, just do this for me so I know. All the parents should have their hands up. Thanks. Not to single out anybody who doesn't have kids yet. All right. We raise our hands as a sign of trusting God to work out everything, no matter of what we see in the natural. So verse 3, that I'm on the second half of it. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Verse 4, they will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. See what I did there? Okay. All right. So we're going to do something we don't normally do. We're going to end with a song. All right. And so as we sing this, I want you to respond in two ways. I want you to declare these words, the words of the song over your life. Your past has value. Good times, hard times. But we're not going to be past focused, longing to return to something that no longer exists. Instead, we're going to be now and future focused, enjoying what is at hand and what is coming in our future. And secondly, we want to declare it over future generations, that our children and our grands and our great-grands, and that the future generations that come after us are filled with His Spirit. So go ahead and stand up and just begin to focus on the Lord. We're going to take a quick second and let Him speak to each of us about the future. And then we're going to sing and close.
You make a path through the mighty sea. You make a desert flow with springs. You forget the former things. Bring forth the new. Sing that again. You make a path through the mighty sea. You make the desert flow with springs. You forget the former things. Bring forth the new. Bless your kids. forth the new. You pour out your spirit. You pour out your spirit on us. You bless your kids. Sing it again. You forget. You forget the forth the new. You pour out your spirit on us. You bless your kids. So Father, we thank you that the future is bright because you're going with us, that you're leading and guiding us. Help us to be a people that looks at what you're doing and what you're doing in our future instead of longing for our past. We want to be a people that moves with you and isn't immobilized by looking back. We thank you, Father. We want a people that be a people that remembers Lot's wife. That when the season changed, we go where you're taking us. And we remember what you're doing. Let's sing You Forget one more time. You forget the former things. Bring forth the new. You pour out. You pour out your spirit on us. You bless your kids.
Father, we're so grateful for who you are. We just lay it all down for your heart. Just illuminate the path before each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeds.